This is Joel with the Church at Grace Point, and we're excited you're listening today. Visit us on the web at gracepoint.church to hear past sermons, connect with us, or to plan a visit to come be with us in person for a Sunday morning service. We look forward to seeing you then if that's a possibility for you. Now, let's get into God's Word together with this message from our pastor, Dr. Phil Griffin.
So I come to say to you this morning that life is for living. God has called us, He's given us life to live it. And I want to talk to you this morning about how we can make the next year of our life the best year of our lives. Listen to me, I've been on 54 of these things. I want this next one to be the best I've ever lived. And I want it to be the same for you. And that's not a fleshly statement whatsoever. It's a very spiritual statement. And so this text I gave you this morning is a little bit of an odd text. Let me read it for you if I can. And in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, God's word tells us this: "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As I said a moment ago, I suspect I'm not the only person who would say, if I think about 2017, it sure has flown by. I also think I'm probably not the only person in the room who would admit that there's been some really cool things and good things that have happened this year. Anybody who would say with uplifted hands, you have some really good things happen this year? All two of us. Okay, good. The rest of you really need to start living. There's been some good things happen, honestly. On the worst day that you've lived this year, I promise you, you have plenty to be thankful for. But can we also be honest and probably lift up both hands? There's been some really nasty, not good things happen this year. Anybody would say with that, with an uplifted hand? There's been some tough things this year. There's been some real challenges in life in 2017. For you, it may be a financial thing, a physical thing, an emotional thing. It may be a relational thing that you're dealing with. This may this year, man, there's been some good things, but man, there's been some really challenged, difficult things I've dealt with as well. Maybe you're walking in that storm right now. Well, I think God would have me say to you today that life is important. It's incredibly important. I remember when I was in elementary school, I went to a school called Hammond Hills Elementary in North Augusta, South Carolina. It was the largest neighborhood we ever lived in. This neighborhood had hundreds, and our neighborhood was so big we had our own school just for that neighborhood. We had our own ball teams. I played football for the Hammond Hills, whoever. We had a huge neighborhood there, and we went to the school. It's the only time in my life I could walk from here to the fire hall and be at the school. I walked to school every day. My mom must have loved that. I remember when I went to school there, we had a basketball court. This is a gym that you're in right now. The size of this room, we had a basketball court outside. It was paved. It was asphalt, and it had four basketball goals, one on each side, and we used that to play kickball. You know, I've heard me tell this story before, but someone in the center of the court would roll the ball and somebody would kick it. And then every now and then, someone would kick it and it would go right over the top of one of the goals and we'd have an argument on the playground. Was it fair? Was it foul? And you know, little kids can get nasty. Yell, no, it was foul. No, it was fair. And finally, somebody in the crowd would just to shut everybody up would say, do over. And that meant, you know what? We don't know if it was fair or foul. I'm tired of arguing. Let's just do it over, right? Wouldn't life be awesome if God issued you every January 1st, three do-overs a year? Wouldn't that be awesome? I think some of you could probably think about where you'd use that do-over. I mean, something you said that you could go, take it back, and that's my do-over, God. Or maybe something you should have done that you didn't do, and you say, God, I want a do-over on that. I wish I had done that, and I missed that opportunity. Maybe something you said, something you did, something you saw, something you participated in, and you could just say, oh, God, I want a do-over. Wouldn't that be awesome? But I got bad news. There's no such thing. I wish there was, but there's not. And so life is for living. And in this life, we don't get those do-overs we wish we had. I wish we had them, but we don't. But here's what we do have. We have a Lord and a Savior, Jesus Christ, who enables us, no matter what we've done, what we've participated in, where we've been, what we've said, to start over. It's called forgiveness. It's called grace. And He is full of it. Paul understood that. He wrote these words for us in my favorite book of the Bible, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now stay with me for just a minute. This is important. The Bible's important because of what it says. It's important because of who writes it. It's important because of the setting it was written in. And it's very important to understand when Paul wrote these words, it means a little bit more than maybe perhaps it would have meant if you had written these words. Paul says, listen carefully, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Every person in this room has some things in your past you're ashamed of. If you don't admit that this morning, we have an altar. You can come and confess your sin. We all have things that we've done that we wish we had never done, participated in things we should have never participated in, did not participate in things we should have. We all have things in our lives that we would do over if we could, right? But we can't. We all have baggage. There's no one in this room, and really no one on this earth, that has it all together. We're all royally messed up, desperately in need of a Savior. And I've got incredible news for everybody in the room. We have an incredible Savior. He is available to help us in our situation. Paul wrote these words. Paul, when he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind," what was he saying? Paul persecuted Christians before he was a believer. There were men who were torn out of their homes and taken away from their children and wives because of his word. There were people that were stoned and left for dead because of his word. He persecuted the church until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And I imagine that every day, I've told you this before, Paul was 31 years old when he came to Christ. He lived for 31 more years. God must have mapped it out that way. He was 62 when he died. For 31 years, he persecuted the church. For 31 years, he was a persecuted Christian. And I imagine that every morning that Paul got up, those 31 extra years that God gave him, he thought to himself, "How could I have done that to the church? God, I think of the memories of him commanding people, go in those homes and rip those fathers out. Bring those Christians out here, stone them. Put them in jail." Imagine for 31 years he must have thought to himself, "I'm one of those people now. How could I possibly have done that to you, Lord Jesus?" And everybody in this room says, "I've done some horrible things in my life," and you've never done that. And Paul had the supernatural ability to say this, "This one thing I do," it's powerful, "forgetting what lies behind. I know I did some horrible things, and I know I could dwell on that for the rest of my life, but I choose not to live there. I'm going to go live life. I forget what lies behind." If you ask Jesus to forgive you, whatever it is, you just told a lie 5 minutes ago, and you go to God and say, "God, would you forgive me? Honestly, I lied. I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? I believe with all of my heart." If you go back to God this afternoon and say, "God, you know that lie I was talking about?" He's like, "What are you talking about?" God's not living there, nor should we live there. Forgetting what lies behind, I do what I press on. And God gave me the message today to come and tell you it's time for you to press on. It's time for you to leave some stuff behind and press on with your life. Some of you have been dragging that ball and chain so long you've forgotten that you've named it. It's become part of your life. You need to cut the chain off today and go live the rest of your life. You may not be 54 yet, but you're going to be here before you know it. Don't let things hold you back. And so how do we do this? How can I make this next year the greatest year of my life? Simple stuff. Let's walk through this together, okay? Number one, live life one day at a time. It's the first point on the outline. Live life one day at a time. Everybody in this room makes a mistake. I probably make both of these mistakes. I suspect y'all are really good at doing the same thing. I make a dual mistake almost every day of my life in different areas of my life. I'm really prone at times sometimes to dwell on the past, to think about things that maybe I could have done differently, or maybe even dwelling upon things in my past that were really awesome. But sometimes we live in the past. You know someone that every time you talk to them, they always just talk about the past, the good old days. They never talk about today or even sometimes even tomorrow. We make a mistake sometimes of dwelling and living in the past. And at the same time, sometimes we make a mistake of living in the future. There's some people that are scared to death to live life today because they're afraid about what might happen in the future. But what if this happens? What if that happens? They live in fear because of what did happen or what might happen. And the reality is what they need to be doing is living today. You need to live it one day at a time. I read this story about a famous saxophone player, Stan Getz. My father used to have some of his old albums. Stan Getz was a great saxophonist, and he was diagnosed with a horrible form of cancer. He was basically given a death sentence, and he fought it, and through all the technology of our day and all those things, he was able to go through some treatments and things, and he came out cancer-free. It was later, after he was declared cancer-free, that he was being interviewed one day. He's one of the greatest saxophone players to ever live. And one of the people that was doing the interview asked him, "What did you learn with your fight with cancer?" That's a great question, isn't it? And I thought it was interesting how Stan Getz answered that question. And I want to quote him. He literally said this, "I learned that life is not a dress rehearsal." You know what a dress rehearsal is? Let's imagine the children are having a Christmas play, and so Matthew's worked with them for months and months and months to get ready, but they'll have to find that final dress rehearsal. That's where everybody shows up, and they wear the same clothes they're going to wear for the actual event. They make sure that they get everything. They go through a trial run to make sure they got all the kinks out, right? That's what a dress rehearsal is. And anybody who puts on any kind of program would probably want to have a good dress rehearsal to make sure the sound system's right and we got everything just where we need. All the props are where they need to be. And maybe some last-minute changes with a dress rehearsal. You only have one life, and you're living it right now. There's no dress rehearsal. There's no timeout. There's no, you know, can I do it over? Can I go back and rewind this part? No, you're living life right now. There is no dress rehearsal. And so if we're going to live our lives and make a difference, and if we're going to live our lives and it be the greatest year of our lives, we got to avoid the mistake of living in the past or living in the future and live for today. Today, God's got something for today. God wants to teach you something today. God wants you to show you His glory today. God wants you to show you more about faith today. He wants to grow you in Himself today. Live every day like it's the last day that you'll ever live. And you'll understand what it means to live life. Number two, live life with a view to the end. Live life with a view to the end. This text that I read to you a moment ago talks about God's comfort. You know, there's comfort in His presence, right? God makes that available not one day. It's not on that great getting up day when I go to heaven, I'm going to become. No. He's available now. That comfort is available now. That grace is available now. His mercy and grace are available right now. Not on that great getting up morning. But today, live life with a view to the end. I didn't say live life at the end. Live it with a view to the end. The older you get, the more you view things that way. You notice that? The people in the room that are my age and above just nodded their heads. I saw a bunch of you doing that. You're looking at the end a little bit. I never used to read the obituary in the newspaper. I glance at it from time to time now. I know some people that are in their 90s that are friends of mine. I just wonder when that day is going to come for them. And at the same time, you wonder, how long will I live? Mom and Dad are 80 and 83. I might be around for a little bit longer, right? I don't know. I'm not talking so much about the goriness of thinking about when it's all going to end. It's when you get to the end, what do you want it to look like? And there's two things I want to talk to you about that are contained in it. Two things at the end of your life that you really want to start thinking about now. Number one is your testimony. Your testimony. I have literally done at least probably 500 funerals in my life. I've done almost 100 in 1 year before, if you can imagine that, years ago at a church I was at. Listen to me, I've done a lot of funerals. And it's amazing the times. I remember a time in McKaysville, Georgia, years ago, often you'll get a phone call from a family saying, you know, we don't have a pastor. And I made probably the mistake years ago and go, when I moved into a community, I would go to the local funeral homes and say, look, if you ever have someone that comes in that doesn't have a pastor, they don't have a church home, and you need someone to help do a funeral, call me. No charge, no nothing. Just call me. I'd be glad to honor the Lord and do that service. And I've done a bunch of those over the years. Total strangers. I've been to gravesides with my wife and the guy that dug the grave and the funeral home director and done a service with nobody there except my wife as far as an audience. That's a sad thing, isn't it? To go through a whole life and be buried and no one be standing there. I tell you what's worse than that, though. It's the times I've been called in at the last moment. This person doesn't have a pastor. Can you come do the service? And so I would go. And I believe that funerals are for the living, not for the dead. Funerals are for us to talk to the living about being prepared for death, right? And I preached this guy's funeral one time. The next day, it's almost like the mob came to my office and met with me. These guys walk in with three-piece suits and basically, how dare you do this man's service and not brag about all the wonderful things he did on this earth? He was a part of the Kiwanis Club and this, and he gave money to that and whatever. And I said, I appreciate all that, guys. But all that's temporary. Death is all about being prepared for death, right? One day, every person in this room, unless Jesus splits the sky, we're all going to die some way. Some may have a car accident. Some are going to lay down and not wake up the next morning. Some in a hospital. We don't know that. But here's the question. Are you ready for that? What will be said of you when they're standing over a grave one day, perhaps? I hope there's more than just me and one of the persons standing there, my wife or whatever. But your family, your friends are standing there, the people, the co-workers you worked with, what are they going to say about you? And I would hope you would not want them to say, you know, he was a great person. I tell you what, he gave so much money to the telethon every year. And every time we needed somebody to help out with this, he was there willing to help. Don't you want someone to say, you know what? He was a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a person who loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was motivated every day to do what he did because of the love he had for Christ. What do you think they would say at your funeral service? Live life every day, one day at a time, with a view to the end. What will they say of me one day? What is my testimony? Number two, the second thing I want you to think about is the people that you love most, do they know Jesus? Every parent in this room, I suspect, if you've taken serious your child coming to Christ, not your child going to VBS and saying a prayer and voila, I'm saved, but your child honestly having a relationship with Jesus Christ, not going through some mill of what we've said as a church or someone has said a prayer, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And every parent in this room knows there was something that happened that day when you knew that you knew that you knew that your child was in Christ. There's just something about it. And well, shame on the kids that had to grow up in my house because I'm the biggest devil's advocate you ever met. I've seen way too many children met with too many counseling sessions with kids that at 8 years old went down the aisle and someone said a prayer with them. They said, I'm saved. But later on in life, they realize, I said a prayer, but I don't even know what I was doing. And they're confused. And I never wanted my children to do that. So I said to my girls, all three of them, if you ever want to talk about Jesus, if you want to talk about what it means to be saved, Daddy will stop whatever he's doing. We'll go sit on your bed and we'll talk about that. And I have some of the greatest memories of my life being led by hand by a tiny little girl pulling me down the hall to go sit on their bed and talk about that. The greatest feeling in the world for me today is to sit around the dinner table like I might do later today. Or on a given day, and know that the family that I have around me, around that table, I'm going to spend eternity with them. There's nothing more important that I could do as a human being to make my life what it really ought to be than to make sure the people I'm closest to and love the most are prepared to one day die. So I live my life one day at a time, but every day of my life I think about what it's going to be like when it's over. Am I doing my job to when I'm gone? That the people that I know most are in Christ. And the testimony will not be of how great Phil was, but how great Jesus was to Phil, right? And so live my life with a view to the end. Number three, live life for others. Live life for others. This is so important. Live life for others. You'll remember that Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 15, he's at the Last Supper with his disciples. He's ministered for 3 years with these guys. These rascals have been walking around with him. He's had to correct them time and time again. He gets to the end of this thing. He said, I want you to go prepare this Lord's Supper. And he goes and he has this Last Supper with his disciples. And at the supper, it said that he stood and he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist and he grabbed a bucket, perhaps some container with water, and he washed his disciples' feet. We all know that story well, but do you know what Jesus said when he finished doing that? It's really interesting. Here's what Jesus said, and I quote, "For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you." In verse 17, he said this, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Living your life for others. I'm probably as bad as anybody in this room of being selfish. I can get really selfish really quick. It's because of the sin nature that we all have. We're prone to take care of ourselves, aren't we? But life is not about you. It's about others. It's about giving your... Jesus Christ set the ultimate example. He lived his life for others. Even all the way to the cross, he died, what? For others. His whole life was about others. To do for the widow and the orphan. Why? Because they can't do anything for you. That's pure and undefiled religion, according to Jesus himself. It's to do for people that cannot do for you. Who are you serving? Whose feet are you washing? Who are you caring about? Who right now is on your heart that needs your attention? You want to make this next year the best year of your life? Live it one day at a time. Don't make the mistake of running ahead. Don't fall behind. Just live today. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's day. Live today to the fullest. As you're doing that, I want you to think about the end when it's all said and done. Don't wish for it. Don't run to it. Just think about every now and then, am I doing what I need to? Check yourself up every now and then. Am I doing what I need to do so when it is all over, whenever that is, the people I love most will know Jesus, and they'll know that Jesus was the most important thing in my life. No greater legacy you could live than that, leave than that. And then make sure you live your life for others. Who are you serving? That's what really matters the most in life, is who you're serving. The Lord said these words In the text we just read, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is pleading with us even now to know he still is all about others. And so must our lives be. Number four, if you want to make this next year the greatest year in your life, live your life being quick to forgive. One of the greatest problems that every person in this room have is it's hard to forgive, isn't it? I'm probably not the only person in this room who've had horrible things said. I've been called everything you can imagine except for a 54-year-old bald-headed guy. But Jesus tells us these words from the Scripture. Listen incredibly carefully. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, listen carefully. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, either that's God's word or it's not. If it is God's word, if I reluctantly find it difficult to forgive someone else, God says, I really hate that for you, but I can't forgive you. You see, there's a test. There's a precursor. There's a prerequisite for being forgiven. You've got to be willing to forgive. Who am I to say, God, forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive someone else, right? It makes no sense. I read this quote. I thought this was good. Charles Brinkley said this. He said, there is no burden as heavy as carrying a grudge. And how true that is. Bernard Branch said this, one of the secrets of long life and fruitful life is to forgive everybody everything before you go to bed every night. It's pretty good, isn't it? You want your life to be short and miserable? Refuse to forgive. One of the things I think people don't understand forgiveness, and it's not a sermon on forgiveness, we'll talk about it another time, but somehow people have come to this idea that forgiveness is only when you say to somebody, you know, when you say that you're a horrible human being and you come and admit that you are terrible, then I'll forgive you. That's not in the Scriptures. How many times you see people holding something over somebody? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you say, despite the fact that you will not admit that, and you will never say this out loud, you say, God, I forgive them no matter what they do. Now, when you do that, what you don't realize is an amazing thing happens. You set yourself free. You don't realize it, but you're dragging that ball and chain. You're letting it hold you back. And when you say, God, I choose to forgive, whether they ever admit they were wrong, whether they ever come back to me and ask for forgiveness, I don't care. I forgive them. When you do that, you cut that ball and chain off. You have set yourself free. I suspect some of the people that live the longest lives in this world are the people who keep the shortest chain when it comes to this thing called forgiveness. Those that do not hold grudges and don't hold on to these things, life's way too short. And I'm learning at 54 that there have been way too many days I drug that ball and chain when I would have set myself free if I just cut the chain off and said, God, forgive them. I'm going to move on. Forgetting what lies behind, I will just press on. If you really want to live a life this next year, it's the best year of your life. Live it one day at a time, right? Live with a little view to the end. Make sure you're doing the things you need to do so one day when you get to the end, you've done what really matters most in life. Live your life for other people. Listen to me. Give yourself away and watch what God does. One day you'll be in heaven one day and you'll see people there because you cared enough to care for others. You'll be more like Jesus than any other time on earth when you care about somebody else than just yourself. And then the last thing, again, I mentioned here is that make sure you're really quick to forgive. One last thing. Live life by maintaining your sense of humor. And I stand before you today to say this, and you've heard me say this at least 1,000 times. If anybody ought to be having a blast on planet Earth, it ought to be Christians. We're the only people that have hope. We're the only ones. Come storms, come whatever, it doesn't matter. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, we're the only people that can walk around with any hope in our hearts whatsoever. We ought to be having the biggest blast. People ought to look at us and go, what's your deal? Well, I'm glad you asked. His name is Jesus. Keep your sense of humor. It really ought to be a part of all of our lives. The Lord said something about that, by the way, in Scripture. He said in Proverbs 15, verse 13, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I believe that. Laughing's good for you. In 1969, the new president of France created a new position in his cabinet. I don't have to quote this for you. This is literally the name of this position in his cabinet. This is a true fact. In 1969, it's called the Secretary of State charged with public opinion. In an interview, the poor soul that actually got this job, was asked in an interview after that to explain his responsibility. And this is what he said, and I quote, to keep my ear to the ground and report to the president any calls of discontent. And he said, in other words, I am the minister of moans and groans. That's pretty good, isn't it? I've met Christians that I think they think their ministry is the ministry of moans and groans. Well, I think you need to get over that. I don't think God called us to be people of moaning and groaning. Every now and then I know God will let us get away with it. Every now and then we probably need to moan and groan a little bit. There's some people, though, that think it's a spiritual gift and it's not. And so with all this said, I want to just say this one more time. Listen to me. If you want this next year to be the best year of your life, take it one day. That's what it gives us, right? Take it 1 hour at a time. Don't overlook the opportunity you have to live every moment of every day. It's a gift from God. When you do, keep an eye out there in the future. Make sure that you're doing the things you need to get done. You don't know when that end may be. It may be 5 years, maybe 50 years. But do the things you need to do that when it's all said and done, you'll know that the people you love the most, the family that God's given to you, the friends you have are in Christ Jesus. And the testimony that's told at your graveside isn't going to be all about you. It's going to be all about Jesus in you. Live your life for others. You'll never be more like Jesus than when you care about somebody else. He's still doing that even to this day, and we ought to be doing the same exact thing. Make sure in life that you're doing those things. And these last two things, again, we need to make sure that we're quick to forgive and that we never lose our sense of humor. Well, there's one quote I want to leave you with today. Someone said this, I wish I was smart to be the one who wrote this. You can spend your life any way you like, but you can only spend it once. There are no do-overs. It's not a dress rehearsal. This is real life. If we're really going to make a difference, if we're really going to have a life that we're really proud of a year from now, saying this is the best year I ever lived, it'll be when we follow these things I've shared with you this morning. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. I hope this isn't your last visit with us. If you're visiting with us, you're just wandered in a place where some people really care about each other. We're not concerned about how nice your car was that you drove in today, or how big your house is, or how much you have or don't have. We love you, just like you are, just like Jesus does. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us? Even though we're frail and we're folding apart and we're breaking apart, we got all kinds of needs. He loves us just like we are. But the next year, I'm dead set. I've shared my heart with you. I got some living to do, and I plan on doing it with you.
We hope God is doing something in your heart and life today. Please feel free to reach out to us if there's anything we can do for you. Email us at info@gracepoint.church. Call us at 423-728-5050. Connect with us online at gracepoint.church. or stop by our church offices at 2575 Old Free Will Road in Cleveland, Tennessee. We hope God blesses every good work you put your effort into this week. Seek His kingdom first and let Him guide you the rest of the way.